Nice to see the hall so full this evening. Nice to be with you again for Bible teaching. And nice to be doing it in person and not on Zoom. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3 this evening. We just have five verses. I think for the sake of connection, we'll read the whole chapter together. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, our passage this evening that we'll teach is verse 10 to verse 14. But let's read the chapter together. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Verse 5 is particularly key, and we'll mention it by way of introduction in a moment. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. Notice this verse in particular this evening. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. And we thank God for his word this evening. Now, as we read the complete chapter, it's perhaps not one of the standout chapters that we would turn to for exhortation. When we turn to the scriptures, there is language, there is description, and there is challenge from Paul to Timothy that is quite sobering, and is certainly serious, as we will see. As I'm sure you've seen in the epistle up until this point, there were many challenges that Timothy faced. We know that from the first letter as well. And having conditioned Timothy for the present circumstances that he faced and that were all around him at that time, it is very evident when we come into chapter 3 that he gives them a warning for the future. And that is what we have, that in the last days perilous or hard times will come. Now, this of course is not the only time that Paul has given a warning to Timothy. It's not an isolated warning in his letters and writings to Timothy. It's not an isolated warning either for the believers there at Ephesus. You'll remember in the book of the Acts, when Paul calls the Ephesian elders to himself, he warns them very specifically that grievous wolves would enter in amongst the flock and not spare the Christians there at Ephesus. He told them in the first letter in chapter 4 that some would depart from the faith. But he expands in chapter 3 and really gives a much fuller and broader warning to Timothy about the nature and the character of those who would oppose the gospel. And really Paul's desire is that Timothy would be under no doubt whatsoever about the character or the identity of those who not only need to be opposed, but need to be rejected, put out from the church. And he goes into extensive detail, as we saw when we read, and as you'll have seen, no doubt, in previous teaching sessions. And this warning comes to Timothy again, that difficulty, that difficulty will come. He starts, as I'm sure you've seen in verse 1 of this chapter, that this is something that Timothy should know. He should come to know it. He should perceive it. He should understand it. And really the emphasis that we can take from this, from Paul to Timothy, is Timothy, get this into your mind. Get this into the very fabric of your understanding, that difficulty is going to come. There was absolutely no excuse for ignorance for Timothy or for the wider company there at Ephesus. The warning is writ large from Paul in his letter. He describes to them the character of these times. In the Authorized Version, as we read, it says perilous times will come. Your translation might say hard times. But this is a word that's only found here and also in Matthew chapter 8 verse 28, where it describes the man coming out of the tombs possessed with demons, and they're described as fierce. It gives us an idea of the character of the opposition that was going to be about, the character of these times. And perhaps important for us to understand is that this was not necessarily going to be a constant theme, something that Timothy would encounter every day and every year. The warning from Paul is here for the future, that these times were coming, and so I take it that they were not necessarily there at that specific moment in time of writing. And as I'm sure you've seen already, that word times, it's the word for seasons, and the idea is that there will be periods of times in last days. And I'm sure you well know that last days are really the time that the New Testament describes from for the whole of the church age. This whole dispensation are characterized by last days. There are going to be times of greater or lesser difficulty, times of intensity of persecution against the church, and perhaps other times of seeming calm, albeit with danger not too far away. But, and we'll see in our section this evening in verse 13, the warning of Paul is that these times will wax worse and worse. And so there might not be an intensity of opposition against the church that is constant. We know that from any kind of reading of church history, there's been times of great intensity of persecution and times of lesser intensity. But there seems to be an overall trend line, if you like, that will wax worse and worse. And we need to keep that in mind when we come into our section this evening. As we read that list of characters, characteristics, if you like, of types of people, it really reads like a rogue's gallery or worse. But as I pointed out when we were reading there in verse 5, the thing that I think is most sobering in this passage and in this warning of Paul to Timothy is that these are people who could very well be, and indeed most likely were, in the church or were associated with the church in some way, having a form of godliness. They were somehow associated with the church, or they were in the church. But let us be clear this evening, and the title of our meeting, as Paul sent me, the subject is Standing Against Apostasy. And so let us be very clear that the people that are recorded for us, they're not backsliding believers. They're not believers who have taken a wrong turn and are not living the kind of life that they should, those that are backsliding into error. These are false teachers through to those that are apostate in character. They've come so very close to the gospel. They've heard the gospel. They've understood in some way the gospel. They know the gospel. They know the Bible. And yet they've turned themselves away. And they've set themselves up in opposition to it. And yet, by appearance, it would appear that they have a form of godliness. And we need to keep that in mind when we come to our section. As I reflect on this, surely we can't help but think of that upper room, the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember as he reveals to the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. And you could almost imagine that the other 11 would point the finger straight at Judas and say, well, it must be him. But you remember the question that they ask, more than one of them asks, is it I? Is it I? And when we read a passage like this, it is not only a time to be warned, not only a time to have warning imparted to us that we might identify those that could cause problem in the church, but it is perhaps also a time of self-reflection, not to check if we are drifting into apostasy, but particularly that expression, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And we won't speak much more in introduction, but that is surely one of the great challenges of this chapter. It is so very easy for any of us to go through the motions, if you like, but to be trending away from the reality of the power of God in our lives. And I came across a quote. I haven't written who said it. It wasn't me, but someone said this, that many of us substitute the outward connection with the church for inward union with Jesus Christ. And I've said very clearly, this is a portion of scripture about those that are apostate in character, but we surely all do well just to reflect on our own state, as it were, the reality of Christ in me. But as we've seen and will see, the end of these people is assured. There's a limit, an ultimate limit to their influence. And it's good for us to always be reminded that Satan is not omnipotent. They do not have unlimited or unrestrained power, but nevertheless, they're an influence that can come in amongst the church and cause tremendous and lasting damage. And that is why Paul spends so much time on this warning. But let us come to our particular section this evening, from verse 10 to verse 14. And really we get a tremendous contrast, having seen that which is false, that which is apostate in character. Paul now presents the exact opposite to that, if you like. And there's really, from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter, and I hope I'm not overreaching too much into Boyer's section next week, but I would suggest that there's really two great subsections from verse 10 to verse 17. You'll notice in verse 10, it starts by saying, "But you," and then again in verse 14, "but continue," or "but you," again is the idea. He spends a lot of time on what is false, in order that it might be evidenced amongst the believers, and that it might be counteracted. And he presents, first of all, and that will be the focus of our consideration this evening, he presents, first of all, to them an appeal to an example, an appeal to an example. And the second section, we perhaps could say, is an appeal to evidence, an appeal to evidence. First of all, in that appeal to an example, as we'll see in a moment, he presents himself and the character of himself. And in that appeal to evidence, he presents to them the scriptures as the basis against everything, against which everything should be measured. And so an appeal to an example and an appeal to evidence. And of course we get that tremendous bedrock verse there in verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So Paul presents himself as an example of that which is true. Now we might be scratching our heads as to why Paul does such a thing. We've seen, as he records this list of characteristics and traits and the character of those that are false, one of those is that they shall be lovers of their own selves, people who were proud in a way to present themselves. And yet here he is holding himself up as an example. And so we do well to ask ourselves the question, why? Is that not self-love? Is that not self-promotion? The very thing that he's just been speaking against. Well, let me suggest to you, it's the very antithesis of it. What he presents when he presents himself is something that the natural man, the unregenerate, the unsaved, would never, ever, ever want to follow. He presents to them a way of life that is a struggle, that is a real struggle, including opposition and persecution. Not just opposition in a kind of verbal sense that we might know a little of, but in a persecution sense that meant even physical punishment for the sake of the gospel. And so he says to Timothy, pattern your life after me. And really the point he is making is this: find godly examples. Find godly examples. Very clearly what Paul presents to Timothy here is in no way some kind of prosperity gospel or anything of the kind. His message is, follow me and you'll be beaten to a pulp, you'll be hunted from city to city, and maybe you'll even lose your life. I'm not saying that should necessarily be our message as we preach the gospel, but I wonder sometimes if we can be very simplistic in our gospel preaching, and we can present the gospel as some kind of ticket to heaven. Be saved and you're going to heaven. And that's kind of the extent of it. Paul goes much, much further. And he unfolds that to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is not some kind of one-time thing that brings about salvation, though of course that is true. But it is a life-altering thing that will change life forever and will link us to a man that is rejected by this world and all the consequences that will flow from that, which could even mean death if we're prepared to be faithful to that one in whom we believe. I remember a few years ago, seems like a lifetime ago when travel was allowed, but I remember a few years ago being in Africa in Nigeria. And believe it or not, in Nigeria there's a Forbes rich list of pastors. And the richest pastor in Nigeria apparently is worth $150 million and has four private planes and has a huge congregation of people that he tells to donate and give, and by giving their life will improve, their life will get better, and the wealth that he enjoys will somehow flow to them, and health and wealth and well-being and all the rest of it will be their portion if they would but give just a little bit more. It is the doctrine of demons. It is the doctrine of devils. It is foreign to the word of God. How sad the bondage that people are caught up in. Here's Paul's gospel. I believed in Jesus Christ, and I've been beaten and punished and hunted from city to city and starved and persecuted. Timothy, that is my example to you. No prosperity gospel. How did Paul know this was the real thing? Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And the point he's making here, I believe, is that the reality of the gospel was evidenced in his life because the Lord intervened. And he could see in a very real way that as a result of the suffering, and as a result of the persecution, and as a result of the opposition, the gospel spread, and people were saved, and people came to Christ. Perhaps we'd do well just to reflect on the content of our gospel preaching. What is it that we present to people in this world today? Paul was very clear as he presents himself as an example that in believing Christ, this was no easy life. And notice how he expands on that in verse 12. And perhaps this is one of the most challenging verses, really, in the whole of the New Testament, certainly in this epistle. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We've said already that Paul has warned Timothy on more than one occasion. He's warned the church at Ephesus on more than one occasion. He's referred already in this second epistle to suffering and opposition that would be faced. In chapter 1 and verse 8, be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but thee, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, share in the suffering. Verse 12 of chapter 1, for which cause I also suffer these things. I suffer for the sake of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Share in suffering as a good soldier. Chapter 2, verse 9, I am suffering, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. I am suffering. Verse 10, I endure. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. But he kind of brings that together in verse 12 of chapter 3. And a statement that he gives to Timothy is unequivocal. We can't read it and not understand what he means. If we live a godly life, we will suffer persecution. If we live a godly life, we will suffer persecution. I wonder if that challenges us this evening. I wonder how many of us have lived the kind of life that Paul is speaking about to such an extent that we suffer, that we endure, and that we face persecution. Or I wonder how many of us, and I speak to myself, have so often chosen a path of least resistance, have done our best to fit in and not really raise our head above the parapet, and we've gone with the flow so that we avoid exactly the kind of thing that Paul is speaking about to Timothy here. We can't read this and miss what he is saying, that if we live a godly life, we will suffer persecution. The Lord Jesus said something very similar. But notice there is a caveat. What is the reason for persecution? The reason for persecution is a godly life. That seems obvious, but it's an important point to make. It might be we faced opposition or persecution because we're kind of obnoxious to other people, or we're willfully ignorant of those around us, or we're insolent to authority, or do other things that may bring us persecution. But that kind of persecution is not for the sake of the gospel. You don't need me to remind you what the last year and a half or so has been like. It could well be that we, as Christians, maybe as churches, took a decision to say we will ignore everything that the government says. It's our prerogative to meet, it's our prerogative to gather as believers, and that is what we're going to do. That we need to serve God rather than man, and therefore we'll ignore everything and we'll carry on meeting, and maybe as a result opposition and persecution would come if we had chosen that kind of path. Well, it strikes me that that would not be in keeping with our responsibility in Scripture to civic authority, to be good citizens, to be respectful citizens, to be respectful of authority. Now, I know that that line looks different for everyone, and many judgment calls have had to be made. And that, of course, does not mean that government overreach should not be challenged. As we've seen, many of the actions of the government have been deemed unlawful, even in this country. They've gone beyond their remit of that which is legal and that which is lawful. But it would be very easy to bring ourselves into persecution if we were in that kind of activist state, that activist mentality, and at every decision of government that we were against and opposed, we were out there with our placards and all the rest of it. I wouldn't judge that's what Paul is speaking about here to Timothy. The reason for persecution is the living of a godly life. And if we so live in godliness, notice the emphasis, we will suffer persecution. What does that look like? Well, Paul has described it to Timothy already in verse 10. His manner of life, his doctrine, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his love, his patience. That is the character of a godly life. And in so living as Paul lived, we will suffer persecution. I ask myself the question, does it ever concern me how little persecution that I face as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that tell me what kind of life I am living? There's many young people here this evening, and I get it, school is a tough place to be a Christian. It is a tough place to put your head above the parapet, to stand out from the norm of those around you because you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not easy. And perhaps many of us here, to our shame, look back on times where we just went with the flow because that was an easier thing to do. To make that stand, let us be under no doubt this evening, will mean opposition and will mean persecution, but it will also mean reward. God is no man's debtor. And I'd encourage you this evening, where many, perhaps many even that would take this platform have failed, we'd encourage you just to be bold in your faith, just to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, understanding fully what it may mean that you will face opposition and persecution, but you will have your reward from him that is no man's debtor. Then in verse 13, we get this rather strange verse. It seems to be out of place. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It doesn't seem to fit with the subject that Paul is now dealing with, the subject of godliness, the subject of a godly example, and the subject of godly evidence that he will go on to. Why didn't he say this earlier as he unfolded what those apostate in character looked like? I'm not fully sure I have a good answer to that. But let me make a suggestion to you this evening. Could it be a little warning to Timothy, and indeed to Paul himself as the writer, that past godliness is no guarantee of future success? That past spiritual growth is no guarantee of future spiritual growth? That as the day waxes worse and worse, as the character of the opposition and evil around gets worse and worse and progressively worse, and I'm sure we see that round about us today. So too does our growth need to go stronger and stronger, and our godliness needs to grow and increase. As opposition grows worse, so does the strength of our faith need to strengthen. And perhaps it's just a subtle warning from Paul to himself as the writer, and to Timothy as the recipient, that there is never a standing still in the Christian pathway. It's not that he looks at Paul as an example, as a one-time thing, and he's got all that he needs to carry on. This is this kind of daily and weekly and monthly and yearly, step by step, moving forward. Understanding that the opposition will wax worse and worse. And so, having presented to them an example, he now calls to them evidence to mind. Use a godly example. And it might well be there are many in this church. Look particularly to those older believers in this church. There's good examples amongst younger believers as well. But there are older believers that have proved over a lifetime, consistently, despite the ups and the downs and the trials and the tribulations, they're still going on. Look to godly examples. But, says Paul, look to godly evidence as well. Use godly evidence as support. And what is the godly evidence that he calls to mind? It is instruction from godly men and from the infallible Word of God. He says in verse 14, but continue. The idea is abide, keeping the things that you've learned. Keeping the things that you've learned and been assured of, that you've become convinced of, that you have firmly believed. I don't know if anyone has a Newbery Bible. I find it hard to give up my Newbery Bible. Might seem strange to those that are younger, all the dots and squiggles and marks, but they are extremely helpful. And if you had a Newbery Bible, you'll notice next to that expression, "hast learned," there's a dot, there's a point. And if you were to look at the table of what all the symbols and squiggles and so on mean, you'll be told that a dot is an aorist tense, and I don't know how good SNP education is, and if you're taught what an aorist tense is, but it's an action that's complete in itself. And so says Paul, continue in the things that you have learned. What does he mean by that? The things that you've become convinced of, the things that you have firmly believed. The point he is making is this: continue in something that is unmovable, something that is unshakable. I wonder if we could call it conviction. Continue in your conviction. You know, it might well be that we've changed our mind, and it's always a danger for the Bible teacher, especially these days when things are recorded and you speak on the same passage several years apart, and maybe you say something slightly different to what you said the last time you spoke on that passage. It might well be that our views on some things have changed, but there must be that. Those fundamentals of faith that are unmovable and unshakable, and they never change. And that, I would judge, is what Paul is reminding Timothy of. Continue in those things. What might they be? Well, of course, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of who Jesus Christ is. Those things should never, ever, ever change. Continue in the things that you have learned. They should be an anchor. They should be a bedrock. They should be something that is unmovable and something that is unshakable. And young people, grasp hold of conviction in fundamental truths of the Bible and never, ever, ever, ever give up on those fundamental truths. It might well be, as you spend time with other Christians and other believers, your view on some subjects changes, and that is okay. But there must be that as a bedrock of faith, that from now until our journey is ended, is unalterable and unmovable and unshakable. And Paul says to Timothy, continue in those things. How did they become conviction for Timothy? Well, partly they flowed from godly teachers. They were things that he had learned, those who showed themselves to be true, and these truths to be true from the Word of God. And you'll see next week, God willing, two influential people in the life of Timothy, his mother and his grandmother. But of course, he had learned these things from the Holy Scriptures. And he goes on to expand this example from evidence in the remaining verses of this chapter. That without the Scriptures, that without sound knowledge, he will be moved and he will be shaken. But if he holds fast to those things, he will be unmovable. And he will be unshakable. I've spoken to the young people a few times already, and I'll do so one last time. It might not always be the greatest thing that you look forward to in a week is to come to a Bible teaching meeting. And it might well be at times you would rather be elsewhere on a Sunday evening or a Wednesday evening or whenever else you have opportunity to hear the Bible taught. But one of the things that was a bedrock for Timothy in his life as a believer is that from a young age he had been taught and he had learned the Scriptures. You might not always count it a privilege, but let me assure you it is a tremendous privilege to have been introduced to the Bible, to be read the Bible, to be taught the Bible from a very young age, to have impressed upon you the warnings that are found in the Bible and to make them real in your life. Here's Timothy. We don't know how old he is exactly at this point, but still a young man, probably about my age, so a very young man at this point. And despite difficulties that he's facing, he's still going on. And that which he'd learned from his youngest age made a difference in his life. And there's a call to godly parents. And I don't want to overreach on Boyer, so maybe that's a good place to stop and leave you hanging for more. But there's a call to godly parents to impart the Scriptures to children while they are young. It is something that made a difference in Timothy's life. Impart the Scriptures while they are young. So let's draw this to a close. Our time has gone. It's not necessarily the most edifying of chapters in the whole of the Bible. I get that. It is a warning chapter for us. It might be a particular warning chapter for those that have leadership in the local church, that have responsibility of leading amongst the people of God. But it's a warning chapter for all the people of God as well, that it is incumbent on all of us to have our own convictions It is incumbent on all of us to look for a godly example in others, people we look up to that we can follow, and to get to know the scriptures, that we might be unmovable and that we might be unshakable, that whenever error comes, whether it be amongst us in the church, whether it be at school, whether it be at university, whether it be in the place of work, we have the tools in our armoury to withstand error and to counteract error. And Paul never tired of reminding Timothy of this truth, so important it was that he would remain faithful to the end. We trust that God will bless his word to us this evening. A few scattered thoughts on this portion of scripture, but an important portion of scripture. But the chapter ends in a tremendous way and gives us a real appreciation of the Bible and the weight of the Bible that is in our hands. You'll have to wait for next week for that, but I'm sure it will be worth the wait. But may God give us all help to be faithful to the extent that it may well involve persecution, even in our day and in our generation, persecution from living lives that are godly in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are humbled as we come to the scriptures again, and not only humbled but deeply challenged as we read and consider your word. We do marvel at the extent to which the Apostle Paul was prepared to go for the furtherance of the gospel. We think of all that he suffered and endured, persecution, not just verbally, but physically to the point of death. And Father, we confess, or indeed I can confess to my shame, how little we're prepared to face such opposition in the day in which we live. Father, we pray that we might be encouraged, that we might make resolve afresh to be prepared to stand in whatever circumstances we're in, whether in school, whether in university, whether in the workplace, whether in our street, whether amongst family that might be opposed to the gospel. Father, give us that holy boldness just to stand for you in our day and in our generation. We do thank you for believers amongst us who've lived a life of faith, who've lived lives consistently for many, many, many years. And we thank you for their example. Help us to look up to them and help us in a measure to follow in their footsteps. We know that there are none without struggles, but we thank you that you don't leave your people helpless in this day or in any day, that you're a present comfort and the indwelling Holy Spirit is with us. Father, help us to appreciate these things afresh. We pray that you'd bless your word to us, encourage your people afresh. We do ask and pray, help us as we enter another week, whatever it may hold, help us to have that boldness as those that have gone before. We thank you afresh for the Lord Jesus, and we return our thanks in his precious and worthy name.